We're in this series on enough, and we are working to cultivate contentment in our lives over the right things. We're working to cultivate contentment with the amount of stuff that we have, our material desires, being thankful where we are right now today. And we're wanting to cultivate discontent on the things that we really should be discontent about. How much we worship, our prayer life, our service, how much we're engaging with those who suffer, and how much time we spend digging into Scripture. Those are the things that we really should be discontent about. Because we say we love Jesus, he should be the one shaping all our actions, not this air around us, this constant state of economic discontent that we're supposed to be in. We remember what Jesus taught. My life is not measured by how much I own. Say it with me. My life is not measured by how much I own. Say it again. My life is not measured by how much I own. Today, we're going to get into some nuts and bolts. We're going to look at some biblical financial wisdom that you may or may not have heard before, and it is always a good time to review how we're doing with our finances from a biblical perspective. If any of these topics are interesting to you, you can grab our recommended resource for this series, a little book called Enough. It's in the connection desk. Now today, you might be sitting here, and as you look over your last year of your finances, things got worse and not better. You incurred more debt. The financial stress keeps getting worse, and you feel like the financial crisis is just around the corner. So hopefully at some point in this series, God will speak to you, something will inspire you, and you can take a step, maybe more than one step, making a plan for a debt-free future. Now for others of you sitting here today, you're doing great. There is no financial crisis coming at all. You have plenty for today, you have plenty for any rainy day that could come. So the question for you is this: are you making the most of all that God has entrusted to you? Are you making the most of everything God has placed in your care? Do you find yourself being wasteful here or there because you can afford to do so? You've got the room. In either situation, with a financial crisis looming or you have plenty for any rainy day that might happen, there is a problem to be addressed. We live in an age of consumerism where we try to find our deep and real needs for belonging, for identity, for love in our phones, in our cars, in our homes, in our tools, in our stuff. We're trying to satisfy our deep soul longings that we can't even put into words with the material possessions that we acquire. Our deepest longings will never be satisfied by stuff, no matter how hard and how repeatedly we try. There is an incredible story in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. We don't use the word prodigal really in everyday language, so sometimes we call it the story of the wayward son, the one who loses his way. He is living in such a way that does not make his father, his parents, happy at all. And Jesus shares this story with us, the son who wastes everything and then comes back crawling, and the father welcomes him back with open arms, literally running to him. And Jesus tells this story to show us the amazing love of God, the amazing mercy and forgiveness and grace of God, that God is always ready to welcome us back. No matter how many times we may have messed up, God is always willing to take us back if we want to come back. It's one of the most beautiful and heartwarming and tearful pictures of God's love that we get in our scripture. And Rembrandt gave us The Return of the Prodigal Son. Some critics argue this is the most incredible work of art ever painted. This is one of his final works before his death. You kind of see the father and the son there on the left. The father is holding the son. The son is there on his knees, the son who has wasted everything. The mother, we think, is likely in the background in the top left. You can just kind of make out. The man seated, people think, is a tax collector, somebody who manages the estate, someone dealing with finances. And the standing man, we think, is the elder son. And if you're into artwork, all of those are highly debated about just who these people are. But here we get this powerful image of this powerful story of the father welcoming the son back after the son has royally messed up everything in his life. The father is still willing to take him back. A deeply moving picture of just how much God loves us no matter how many times we've messed up. God is always willing to receive us back. God is always waiting for us at the end of the road with his arms open, open wide to take us back, to help us to turn our lives around. God is waiting for us at the end of that road, waiting for each one of us. Our team learned something this week that we didn't realize, that the word prodigal literally means the one who wastes money. That's exactly what the son does. He spends everything and more that comes into his hand. This is how Jesus begins this story. There once was a man, he had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what is coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he'd gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine in the country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to feed slop to the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. Now, this prodigal wastes everything he has brought into his hands. Not only that, he sins by not honoring his father. It was inappropriate then, as it would be now, to say, "Hey, Dad, give me the inheritance now while you're still alive." That's not cool. Not kosher 2,000 years ago, not good now. The son ends up squandering everything, and he's poor on the streets. Now, this inheritance, it would have been a piece of property. This inheritance would have supplied him for income for the rest of his life. He would have been set. He could have grown crops. He could have kept flocks. But the young man couldn't wait. He had zero self-discipline. He wanted it right now. He wanted instant gratification. He wanted pleasure. He had no interest about tomorrow. He didn't care. He wanted what was coming to him today. Now, we can relate to this, can't we? We all are tempted to do this. When I find something I want it right now today. Even it would be much wiser for me to save up until I have the cash to pay for it. We Americans aren't great at saving, even for retirement. 1 in 3 of us have $5,000 saved for retirement. I mean, that's not even close to enough to what we need. I want it today. I want the pleasure. I want the gratification now. It's what the younger son did. The problem of spending what you don't have to pay later is that famine always comes. Something happens. Medical bills need to be paid. The furnace breaks. The car stops. When we find we don't have the cash to pay for it, we go further and further into debt and further away from the joy that we're supposed to find in simplicity. Now, others of us, we've got plenty stored away for a time of famine. We're not abusing credit cards. There's nobody knocking down our doors wanting us to pay. We're tempted to become wasteful and extravagant, throwing away our money on things that we don't really need. We burn money on things we don't need or find valuable. We can get to this place where we're spending just for the sake of spending almost recklessly. So we need a reorientation on money and its place in our life. Now, you might have heard it said that money is the root of all evil. And that saying is right there in our Bibles. Not exactly. That's actually a misquote. This is likely the phrase people are talking about from 1 Timothy. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Now, money is not evil in and of itself. It's a tool that can be used for good or evil. Just as church buildings are tools that we use to help people become followers of Jesus, but church buildings can become unhealthy. They can become sacred cows that people want to protect and not, and it puts up this block to help people find their way to Jesus. Money can become a hindrance for us to find our way to Christ. It is a resource we'll call the steward property, properly. We can end up just like this prodigal son, lovers of money, completely missing the purpose for our lives, why God created each one of us. Now, we spend beyond our means because we consciously believe, or unconsciously, that we're here to consume. We are here, placed on this earth, just to spend and to use up resources. We believe our life purpose is literally to shop until we drop. That's it. That's why God's placed us here. We see it everywhere. But somewhere deep down in our souls, we believe there has got to be something more to this life than shopping until we drop. And friends, there is more. We are called to care for this world. We're called to love God and to love our neighbors. We're called to care for our families. We're called to care for those people in need. We're called to bring honor and glory to God in all that we do, to seek justice, to love mercy. To be a follower of Jesus, it is to do his will in our lives. It is to say, God, here I am, all of me, I am yours. Put me to your work, help me to serve, use me to accomplish your will. That is why we're here. If this is really our purpose, then how we spend our money, our time, our resources, everything that God's entrusted to us, it should match that purpose. We're gonna be caring for our families. We're gonna be caring for other families. We're gonna care for those in need. We're gonna serve Christ through the church and in other organizations we're a part of. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing to other people. That was the country Israel's charge in the Old Testament. God placed them there in the ancient Middle East to be a blessing for others. We are called to do the same. We are blessed by God so we can bless other people. We are blessed to be a blessing. Now, our life purpose is so much bigger than to shop until we drop. We are supposed to love God, love others, and to impact the world, to partner with God, to bring his kingdom, to not just get heaven into us, to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us and into the world. Part of our life purpose, part of my life purpose, is to care for my wife and children. So part of my time, part of my resources, part of my income goes there. Another is to further God's kingdom through the church. So part of my income, the tithe, 10% off the top, comes here. As a Christian, I'm challenged to help the poor and to change the world. And that happens through my time when I do service projects, go on mission trips, when I support things like Carlene going to Uganda when I can't go. Money is just a tool in all of this to help accomplish my life purpose, not to consume endlessly, not to shop until I drop, but to love God, to love others, to impact the world. Now, if this is gonna be our life purpose, this takes planning. This takes planning in our finances. It takes budgeting. It takes wisdom. What do I wanna do this year? What do I wanna do in the next 5 years? How much do I really need for retirement? Vicki and I give 10% every year to Legacy. We give that to the general fund that makes everyday mission and ministry possible. We give beyond that to the Legacy Honor Project. A part of that is this expansion that's going up over here to honor the past and to prepare for the future. For some of us, it takes planning. It takes debt reduction before you can even take seriously the call to give the 10%, to give your first fruits to God. Your challenge today might simply be this. Can I take a step? Can I take one step to grow in the next year? Can I grow in my giving 1%? You might not be giving anything to our everyday mission and ministry, but now you're gonna start by giving something. You might give 10% of your income, but you might be thinking and feeling, God, I think you're calling me to do more. This morning, the ushers handed you the giving steps. It is a great tool to start taking steps to grow in your extravagant generosity. Find where you're at and take a step to grow, to keep moving forward. Another thing that Vicki and I plan on is trying to contribute to our children's college funds. So we put a little bit in those accounts every month. If you don't have a plan, if you don't have a target, if you don't have a goal you're shooting for, your money's gonna be spent in other ways. It is plain and simple. Proverbs tells us plainly. If you ever spent time in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs just tells you everything plainly. This is 21. Good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. And yes, that prodigal son would most certainly fall into that fool category. Lance and Melissa have been leading our financial peace class in January for a number of years. They've learned a couple things over the years on how to make and to work a plan and how to say no. Watch this.
I'm Melissa Hendrickson.
And I'm Lance, her husband. And we have been teaching Financial Peace University since 2010. That was our first class. We've done one every year since then. So it's been very good every year to kind of get back into the routine.
I think every time we teach the class, it kind of refreshes us on, like, we need to budget, we need to have a plan for saving, we need to, you know, spend the money on paper before we spend it in actuality.
It forces us to think through what we want and what we need, but it also helps us think long-term as well. You know, we're looking at day-to-day stuff with bills and stuff, but we're also thinking about, well, what do we want to give, or how much do we want to save so that eventually we can give it all away. So it's kind of that short-term, long-term thing.
Yeah, and I feel, you know, I don't feel guilty when I go shopping, or if you go out and get groceries and you look at the, you know, what you pay at the end, I have total freedom from being worried about that because we've already planned for that much and we knew what we were going to buy. And so there's a lot of freedom from guilt or worry about where we are financially because we know, and we know what we can spend.
Plus, when we go on vacation or buy things, it doesn't follow us home. Because we actually had the money to buy it.
Yeah. Or one of my favorite lines from Dave Ramsey is that, you know, if you don't plan ahead, you have car problems and you have money problems, or you have medical problems and you have money problems. But when you plan ahead, then, you know, you just have car problems, not money problems to go along with them. And that's been good for us.
The other thing we say at our house is no a lot.
A lot.
Both to ourselves and to the kids. And that kind of forces them and us to be content.
We're not perfect with it by any means. Like, yeah, we mess up with money and have to get back on the plan, and so definitely not perfect all the time.
It's always a challenge.
It's weird, like the more we paid attention to our money, like the less we wanted it, I think. Like the more content we came with, like, oh, this is how much we need, and we were like less interested in spending it on ourselves, which seems to be counterintuitive, that the more you think about your money, the less you actually want it. So in some ways, I still would like some stuff.
And if we're out of money, we'll just move in with our kids.
Yeah, there we go. They know how to work, so.
Oh, that's great. Our book, Enough, in this series, they cover six steps, six different places we can evaluate where we're at and see where we might need to take a step forward. If you are curious, we're going to run through these quick this morning. If you like them, you can grab the book to learn more about them. Now, the first is to pay your tithe and your offering first. To take it off the top, to pay, to make sure that comes out of your budget before anything else. Make it your number one priority to honor God with what you give. The giving your offering to the top of your paycheck, not what's left over. In the Old Testament, farmers, when they would bring their offerings to God, they would talk about the first fruits. They would bring their first fruits, that tithe, to the storehouse. And people knew they were following God because they brought their first, hopefully their best, to their best of their grain, the best of their grapes, the best of their flocks, whatever it could be. People knew they followed God because they brought their very best. Now, a few of us this week chatted about online giving at Legacy. About a third of everything that comes into Legacy's hand in the year comes online. Now, it was a transition for some people in this group to start giving online because we noticed there was two things that we were missing. One, we didn't get to put anything in the offering plate every week. We always joked there should be t-shirts that say, I gave online. Because people look around, that's just human nature. But the second piece was our kids didn't see us place anything in the offering plate. So to address these two things, first, we thought online giving really does address the first fruits piece. It comes out whether you give weekly, monthly, quarterly, however you set it up, it comes out before anything else. It really does honor this kind of first fruits principle you read about in the scripture. Now, not only is it a great spiritual practice, giving online, it also helps us at the church keep things rolling, make everyday mission and ministry possible when so many of us travel in the summertime, when so many of us go places and we're away. Now, second, as we were trying to figure out how we talk about this with our kids, we realized if they don't see us putting anything in the offering plate, it does simply mean we have to tell our kids that we are giving. And you're going to want to discern whether or not your children are ready for you to know the amount that you're giving. Some pastor friends of ours told their young elementary school kids how much they were giving to the church, and that next day at school, they're running around telling all their kids that they're rich. And they're not. I mean, they're upper Midwest pastors. They tithe to their church, but these kids just got it into their head that, oh my goodness, my parents are rich. So, funny story, so you might want to discern whether or not you want to tell your children just how much that is. But for my family, we do very much like giving online. I am the spender in our relationship, And if I don't have a budget, if I don't have a place that it goes out of the checking account, I'm going to spend it on something else because I see that it's there. So I'm one of those people that have to give weekly, otherwise it's going to go to a place that I should not be spending things on. Second, create a budget and track your expenses. There are so many different tools out there of ways you can do this. Our family uses the Mint app, M-I-N-T. And what I love about this one, all of your accounts connect here. Doesn't matter what your financial institution is, but everything goes in there, checking, saving, car loans, credit cards, whatever, and you can track everything. I'm so type A and so hyper-organized that I very much like the one-stop shopping of seeing where all these accounts are at. Now, we understand budgeting. We know it's like stepping on a scale when you're trying to lose weight. You see where your expenses are going, and you know if you need to make a course correction and to adjust things. It motivates us to be careful with where things are going. Third, simplify your lifestyle. Live below your means. Now, we don't often think of it this way, but simplicity is a spiritual discipline. Simplicity is one of what Wesley would call the means of grace. It's one of the ways we connect with God. Just like in worship and prayer and Bible study and all those ways we traditionally think of connecting with God, so is simplicity. What are ways you can live more simply to maybe help other people simply live? This last week, as we're starting to look at our 2019 family budget, we started looking at all the subscriptions we have. And holy cow, do we live in a subscription time, from computer backups to software to digital magazines to games to video services to music and radio. Everything is under a subscription model now. So we looked back at all of our subscriptions and we found one that we don't use anymore. So we eliminated it. Take time to find those things that are regularly coming out and then you forget about that you just might not use anymore at all. Are there places in your budget, places where you're spending things on that you don't need anymore? Can it help you live a more simple lifestyle? Fourth, establish an emergency fund. Now, this is separate from your checking and savings accounts, and as the name implies, it's for emergencies only. Now, when unexpected car repairs come up, home repairs, it's the piece that Melissa talked about. You don't want to have home repairs and money problems. You just want to deal with your home repairs. Dave Ramsey, that financial guru, recommends you start with 1,000 and you do what you can to build it up to about 3 months of income. Once you've got that, you don't need credit cards anymore because now you're borrowing from yourself. You no longer need to borrow from them. Fifth, pay off credit cards, use cash, use debit cards, use credit wisely. There are two different kinds of schools of thought, two different ways of advice to pay off credit cards. You start with your highest interest rate card and you pay that off. Or Dave Ramsey's preferred one is you start with the smallest one and you kind of build momentum. You build yourself courage and endurance. I got this one down and you take the next one. Whatever path you choose, both are valid. Make a commitment to pay off your credit cards at the end of every month. Or if that doesn't work for you, a financial advisor's recommend plastic surgery. You cut them up so you're not tempted to use your credit cards again. I always think that's funny, plastic surgery. Last one, practice long-term saving and investment habits. Now, you need to prepare for tomorrow. We can get so sucked in like the prodigal, like the wayward son did in spending everything, and so we had nothing left when famine hit. There are three types of savings, the emergency funds, we save for wants and needs, and our retirement. The first two keep us away from credit card companies. We save for things we want. Because like Melissa said, there are all things that we want. Vacations and computers and televisions and sending our kids to college. I recommend deducting directly from your paycheck if you're saving money for a vacation or something that you want. But make sure you have a plan for your money. Otherwise, it's going to find another place to go. When it isn't in there, when it's not in your checking account, it can't go somewhere else or be spent somewhere else. Now, retirement is incredibly important, as there is a good possibility, as you likely see some of the same articles that I do, we may very well live into our 80s and beyond. It is not too early to start saving for retirement. Financial advisors will tell you should start when you are 18 years old. When you graduate from high school, whether you're going to college or tech school or right into the full employment, you need to start saving for retirement. So friends, making financial changes, this is all about accomplishing God's greater purpose in all of us. It requires one of two things. We either need to make more money or we need to spend less to have more for things that truly matter to us. Most of us cannot control making more money, but we can choose to live more simply. We can decide there are some financial habits and things we've got that we really don't need, we don't use anymore. So today, how might God be challenging you to take a step forward in your finances? It might be taking lunch to work more often, going to fewer movies, or bargain shopping. We have to give up something in order to have something else. You might be trapped by a house payment you really can't afford. Is God calling you to make a change and to simplify? It might be eating out less each week, using the money to go on a mission trip or help Carlene go on her mission trip or buying meals for the homeless. Now think about it. Would you be talking about, what more would you be talking about in 5 years? Eating out more often every week? Or that time that you saved up to go on a mission trip to see God moving in a completely different part of the world than where we live? May we be a people that give extravagantly because we give out of our life purpose that we're here to love God, to love others, and to impact the world. May we have the courage to act on how God is calling each one of us to take a step forward and to simplify. Let's join together in the prayer. I'm encouraging you to pray for every day for this series. The words are on the screen for you. Lord, help me to be grateful for what I have. Remember that I don't need most of what I want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. Amen.